I love seeing the kids up here, and as they, you know, they just bring so much life. And the one third grader, he and I are the same height, so it's so if I was in third grade, I'd be one of the tallest kids in the class, right? You know, it's always a positive side to something, right? We've been looking at a book in the Old Testament called 2 Samuel. If you're visiting us today for one of the baptism folks, I really want to thank you for coming for them to show them your love and care. I didn't pick this specifically for this day. We've been looking through this, and this is where we are. So I want to read a little portion of it, and then we'll continue. It's verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 8. We read, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Elilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Sariah was secretary. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers." When I read this passage, my title for the shorter sermon, hopefully, that I have this morning, is What We Don't Read About David. What we don't read about him. Now, David is the king of Israel at this moment. We saw last week, I believe with all my heart, that the God of all creation created all of this beauty you see that's filled with design outside, all out of nothing. And that God has been involved in the human race in our history. And at this point, he has raised up David to be the king over Israel. He has blessed him. And David is displaying to us the leadership that's in his kingdom. And what we don't read about David is this, that David did everything. We don't read that. And that's good, right? We don't read David's in charge of the army and he's recording the events of the day and he's taking care of the religious duties. One writer said, anything that grows requires the involvement of other people. A part of David's success was his ability to rule Israel through responsible people who shared the task. And so we're going to see, as we read in this passage, the team spirit that David has, the effectiveness, and we gather today as the body of Christ. We're here as people who believe that Jesus Christ truly gave his life on the cross for me. Maybe you haven't come there yet. Maybe you're part on a journey. Maybe you're not sure. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I am so grateful to live in a country where there is freedom of religion. I'm so glad that someone can walk up to me and say, "Hey, Vince, I think you're an idiot for believing there's a God, and you're an idiot for believing that Jesus." I will smile and say, "I'm glad I live in a country where you get to say that." But when you breathe your last breath, that freedom doesn't, you're not free from God. He's still there. And that God of all creation, He calls out to us, "Come to me through Jesus Christ." And when you do, when you come and you believe that, Jesus Christ, truly the Son of God, came to this earth because all we like sheep have gone astray, and you believe that God put my sin on Jesus, your sin on Jesus, and you confess your sin. Say, "Lord, I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin. I put all my faith in Jesus." Scripture says you've been born again to a new life. You're saved. You have the gift that God gives of becoming a child of God. We're gathered here as the body of Christ. And I believe that we can look at this example of David and we can remember some things. We can draw some principles from it. Because David's team, as we just read it, they all have different positions that they're focused on. Some of them are focused on communication and organization. Some are focused on coordinating the needs of the people. Some are focused on expansion. Some are focused on protection. But there's visible truth here. This truth is important if you're a company, if you're a sports team, certainly for us, if you're the body of Christ. The first thing I want us to see is this. Remember, we are a body of necessity. We need each other. We need each other. Scripture is very honest with that. I love the Amy Grant song that she sang decades ago, and I've been singing it ever since. We believe in God. We believe in God, and we all need Jesus. Just a simple song. We believe in God. We all need Jesus, right? And she sings, because life is hard, and it may not get easier. Very honest song, but it's what we're the body of Christ gathered in faith, and we need to remember that we need each other. We come to faith in Christ on level ground. It isn't like, well, you needed God's forgiveness more than I did, because you're like, no, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture says there are none righteous, no, not one. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some people who don't believe in God and they choose to live a morally better life than someone else. We know that. Everybody's not living on the same level. But the point with Scripture is none of us are good enough on our own. We're all sinners. And we needed Jesus. We needed Jesus. We need God to bring us to that beautiful salvation in Christ. And when we do, we realize we're part of a body. Jesus is the head, but we're part of the body. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians about that. He writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about just what a church is, what it's supposed to be at least, right? And it again, I said, great principles for a company, great principles for a family, for a sports team, but for us as the body of Christ, they're exalted, right? What do we read? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Christ is the head, we are all part of the body." And because of that, Paul goes on to say, so remember, you need each other. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Right? The body needs each other. There's a humbling aspect that is critical whenever you're trying to build unity. Right? I remember years ago, the beer commercial was very effective advertising campaign. If you remember the athlete Leon, he was very arrogant, egotistical. He was a couple different of the commercials. He thought he was a lot better athlete than he really was. And after the game, they came up to me, "Hey Leon, how do you explain the terrible loss today? How are you handling the terrible loss?" And he said, "Well, football is a team sport, and so I'm going to have to blame the rest of my team for that because, I can't carry everybody." And the announcer's confused, and he says, "How do you explain your four fumbles that you had?" And he said, "That's what I'm saying. If my teammates recovered the fumble, we might have had a chance to win." Coming to Jesus is humbling. It's supposed to be a sense of, "Wow, I can't believe I get to be on Jesus's team. I don't deserve it. I can't believe as a young teenager when I realized that truth that I couldn't pay for my sin, but Jesus did, and he invited me to come to faith in him, and wow, and to look around at each other, there's supposed to be a humility that says, I don't bring everything the church needs, and neither do you. We need each other. We need one another. When Jesus called his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, he didn't go all to all individual doors privately. Now, we know he went to Zacchaeus' house at one point, but he saw two of them on the beach. "Hey, follow me, Peter and Andrew. James and John, follow me. There's four of us now. Let's go." He was building a team. He was letting them see we're a body. Paul says you need each other as parts of the body. If the head says, "Let's go to the grocery store," and the hands say, "Well, we don't need the feet because I've learned how to walk on my hands. I can get us there." The head's going to say, "Yeah, great. How are you going to carry this stuff home? Let the feet do the walking. You do the carrying." That's what a body is. None of us can do it all. David couldn't, and none of us are meant to. Oh, I got to coach under a terrific coach for so many years. He coached some of you, Jeff Prentice. And if you were coached by him, you can hear him saying it. Do your job, right? But she didn't do, she said, he didn't pass me. Do your job, right? Do what you're supposed to do. Bring to the team what you're supposed to bring to the team. David's team, they're all doing different things. The guy that's in charge of the army, he can't be keeping all the records, because if he's spending time keeping records, he's going to lose track of the enemy and there's not going to be any records left to keep, right? Like the different parts of the body. We are a body of necessity. We are a body, remember, for growth. For growth. What does the writer to the Hebrews tell us? That when we come together, it's supposed to affect us. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What's he saying? What you're doing right now, the writer of the Hebrews would be saying, well done. You came out to be together. There's value in that. There's value for a company to have meetings so we're on the same page. There's value for sports teams to have practices so that they're all learning together. There's value for the body of Christ to gather and to stimulate each other to what? Growth. We're the sunlight and the water. I mean, it's God, but we affect each other, just like little plants you're putting in the ground that are impacted by water and by sunlight. Our lives are supposed to impact each other. We need each other. I think I mentioned before that two of the gals that are going to be baptized are the pitcher and the catcher from our Maple Shade softball team. It's a fascinating role in baseball and softball. Now, I'm not taking anything away from all the other players. I didn't pitch or catch. I was a shortstop. I was a second baseman. You know, so I'm saying this, but, you know, a lot of times you're out there by yourself. You're just trying to figure out, where do I want? I mean, yeah, you're calling cutoffs. We're going to man on first or throw into second, that kind of thing. But there's a lot of independence in baseball and softball, but not for the catcher and pitcher. Bob D'Alessandro from our church, he and I are dear friends, and we've talked about it because Ken Miller, I know you're, I don't know if you remember where you were 40 years ago, Ken, but I know where you were, or at least in this time frame. We were in the midst of our best softball season ever as a church. We were in a really good fast pitch league, you know, with all button steel and all that stuff. And we were undefeated at this point. No idea that we were going to go 20-0 that year and win the championship. But the reason was because of our pitcher and catcher and their growth together. You know, as Bob would talk to our pitcher, his name was Danny Wood, and we a lot of us played on the team for several years, and they grew. Bob one time was talking to Danny about, hey, you know, maybe we need to develop a riser because some of these people are starting to get a hold of your fastball or this or that. And Danny worked on a riser, and Bob was telling me through the years how, you know, he might be catching Danny Wood one game, and he realizes Danny's riser isn't rising, and so he's not going to call it. He's going to call the curveball. He's going to call the changeup, you know, and their growth impacted the whole team. That's what we're supposed to be as a body. Maybe it's I show kindness to you at a time that gives you strength. Maybe you show patience to me at a time where I needed that mercy. And what? We grow. We grow. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians when he said that's what it's supposed to be all about. It's supposed to be growth. Ephesians 4, what does he say in verse 14? He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. Right? It's saying the right thing, but it's also having the right spirit when you say it, right? We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint
supplies. According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Those of you who got to live through the Phillies first World Series, like I did, back at, you know, back in 1980 or whatever, we'll remember that moment where Bob Boone was going to catch the foul ball at an important time, but Pete Rose said, "I'm going to be part of the team and I'm going to be right there with you." And Bob Boone went to catch it and it popped right out of his catcher's mitt, and Pete Rose was right there as the first baseman and he caught it out of the catcher's mitt, right? I mean, that, I thought, what a beautiful picture. Maybe it's the temptation, and I'm about to, get angry and explode and ruin my testimony. And Pastor Greg says, hey, hang on here. Now, I'm not saying that happened this week. I'm just saying that sense of growth together, right? We grow. You know, I read a fact: the newborn baby's head is 1/4 of the length of its body, right? But most of you now, as adults, your head is about 1/7 the length of your body. Now imagine the head saying, "Well, that ain't fair. Why do they get to grow and get bigger than I'm not getting the same. Well, I don't want a head that's 1/4 of my body to carry around, right? What about why them? Why this? Why? To grow together, it can't be about us. It can't be about individual gain. Remember, we're a body out of necessity. Remember, we are a body of growth. And remember, we're a body that needs to have the same purpose. David's team, they all had the same purpose for the kingdom, right? A company has the same purpose: to make a profit. Hopefully, good owners have purposes. Not only do we want to make a profit, but we want to provide a good income for as many of our employees as we can, right? A sports team, a goal, right? We want to win games. We want to win the championship. Hopefully along with that, there's a sense of we want to grow together. We want to learn sportsmanship. The body of Christ, what are we about? We're about exalting Jesus. And along with that, we love one another because they'll know we're Christians by our love. We care about people who need to know about Jesus' love. We help each other grow and become more like Jesus. And it's all for Him. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's talking about what is our purpose. It's all to give glory to God. It's all about Him. None of us sit here and say, "Wow, look how we built this church." No, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. In the body of Christ, we need each other, and we all know this, we need Him. And whatever we accomplish together, it's for Him. It's not us. But it's important to share that same purpose. You know, we hear news in our country of, the states that are bordering, immigration, and so they're putting them on a bus and sending them up to the northern states and this and that. It's not unique to us. I don't know if you saw this international news story, but Botswana is a country in South Africa. They have threatened to send 10,000 elephants to England and 20,000 elephants to Germany. Now, I don't know how they would do that, and if they're just letting them go on the beach but the reason is that Botswana's saying, "Germany and England, you have made laws stopping your people from coming to hunt elephants here in our land. That's great for your purpose, but not for ours, because the elephants in Botswana right now are trampling villages. They're trampling." And so they're saying our purpose is to get rid of elephants, and they're saying our purpose is to save the elephants. Well, okay, they're different countries, and whether there's some of these elephants are going to get shipped across the sea, I have no idea, right? We're one body, and our purpose can't be you getting glory or you getting glory or you getting glory. It has to be whatever we do, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. It's all about you. And that's why I invite you at this moment to reach for a communion if there's one nearby you. Because Jesus Christ didn't go knock on each of the disciples' doors, "Hey, John, I got some bread and wine here." No, he brought them all together for a meal. And he said, "I want you to look around at each other. You are my body. I'm giving up my life for you." That should mean something to you. Just like Memorial Day, when we individuals died, it gives us a sense of oneness as a people. On our behalf, right? Jesus says, "I'm giving my life to pay the price for your salvation." We sit here 2,000 years later as his body. We thank you, Lord, for this bread and this cup that we're about to share. Remind us, we need you. We need each other. That night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We are one body. Just like the disciples, we sit around the table. If you have bitterness or anger toward someone else in the body, ask God to let you forgive them right now. Surrender that. For in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Drink the cup.